again in our Bibles to that passage in Acts in chapter 6. Acts and chapter 6, where we read of the spirit and sparks and a man called Stephen. Now, there was something about George Whitefield. You will have heard, many of you, of George Whitefield and his ministry some time ago here in our own land and over the sea in the United States. There was something special about him. When he came to preach, people took notice. Farmers would leave their plows in the field, unhitch their animals, put them in their barn, leave their tools and implements, and run off to hear George Whitefield preach. There's a story of an unconverted farmer and his wife who traveled 25 miles on foot and horse, alternatively riding and walking, in order to hear George Whitefield. Most business and commerce came to a standstill in the towns where Whitefield was preaching. And judges would often delay their court hearings until Whitefield had finished preaching his sermons. People flooded in from miles around in order to hear him preach the gospel. At Boston Commons, for example, in the United States, 23,000 people gathered to hear Whitefield preach, more than the entire population of the city. On Society Hill in Philadelphia, Whitefield addressed 6,000 people one Sunday morning. That evening, there were 8,000 people. The following week in the morning, there were 10,000 people gathered to hear him. And the same evening, 25,000 people had come to hear Whitefield preach the gospel. Indeed, some 35,000 people attended his farewell address in Philadelphia. And as he left the city, 1,000 people went with him, and 3,000 more traveled to the next city in order to hear him once again. It has been estimated that something like 80% of the American colonists heard Whitefield preach at least once in their lifetime. These are staggering statistics, aren't they, given the present-day disinterest and apathy in the things of God and of the gospel. But his biggest gathering was in Cambusland in Scotland, where an estimated 100,000 people gathered to hear Whitefield preach. And on that occasion, some 10,000 were converted. What are we to say about these things? It's astounding, isn't it? And amazing. How do you account for such things as this? All this is verifiable. All this happened in our own nation and in the United States just some 250 years ago. An explanation is given, in fact, here in this passage of ours this morning, in Acts 6 and verse 5, where we read that the apostles chose out men to work as deacons, serving the tables. And one of the men they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit. Whitefield was a man like Stephen, full of faith and the Holy Spirit. And that was what was special about him. And we can think, first of all, here in this passage this morning, of the disciples of Jesus. It doesn't matter whether it's Israel in the first century, or the United Kingdom, or the USA in the 18th century, or indeed China in the 21st century. It doesn't matter. The work of the gospel and the work of Jesus Christ goes on. Remember, this book is not a book that shows to us all those things that the apostles did and accomplished. It's a book that relates and recounts to us all the things that Jesus did and that Jesus was doing accomplishing. And the work of that gospel goes on. Hebrews 13, verse 8 says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That means that the Messiah and his message are the same. They have not changed in any way at all. And the effect is the same. The effect of what Jesus is doing today in the world. The effect of the gospel today in the world is the same. And disciples are still being made. And what happened with Whitfield and those remarkable things when he preached the gospel are the kind of things that happened when Stephen and the apostles were preaching the gospel back then. They're the kind of things that are happening right now in various parts of the world. If there was a digital counter up on the wall somewhere and it flipped over every time somebody came to know the Lord, those numbers displayed would be constantly changing as men and women throughout the world came to faith in Jesus Christ. As to why we're not seeing those things here in our own nation, that's really not our concern to look into this morning, except that the gospel does say very clearly of Jesus in Mark 6 and chapter 6 that he himself marveled, he was astonished, he was amazed because of the unbelief of the people to whom he preached when he went to his own town to preach the gospel there. And consequently, we are told, even the Son of God was not able to do many miracles and wonders in that place. The unbelief of the hearts of men and women. See, in Nazareth, the Son of God, the Lord, was simply the carpenter. He was just the son of Mary, who lived a little down the way. They failed to recognize him. They recognized him not, they believed him not, and they were not saved. They were not able to become his disciples. And that must go some way to explain the situation in our own nation today. There are so many who do not believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Yet he said that his disciples would be his witnesses in Judea and in Jerusalem and in Samaria and to the end of the earth. And yes, well, we understand that means to the far corners of the earth, and the gospel is going out to the far corners of the earth. But it means more than that, doesn't it? It doesn't say to the ends of the earth. It says to the end of the earth. There's an element of time there, isn't it? As long as the world endures, the gospel will go out into the world and men and women will be made into disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. Till the end of time. Till the time when the Son of God himself returns. God will ensure that the gospel goes out and that men and women hear this message. The message that Stephen and the apostles were preaching in Jerusalem. We are told there in those days the number of the disciples was multiplying. They were hearing the word of God and responding to this gospel. It means men like Stephen, it means men like Whitfield will arise until the end of time. Such is the Saviour's love for sinful people. He hasn't changed. He still loves unbelieving men and women. And the word of God is sent out. There will be men like Stephen. There will be men like Whitfield, full of faith, full of the Holy Spirit. Indeed, Numbers 14 and 18 says that the Lord is long-suffering and abundant in mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression. But he by no means clears the guilty. God is more than willing to save men and women. And yet he will call sinners to account. There will be that day. That day is coming when you and me will stand before God and men will be called to account, to give an account of their lives. Lord, I lived my life, but I had no thought for you. How will you fare on that day when you speak to the God of all creation and give that explanation? It's for that reason that Stephen and these apostles And all preachers of the gospel were sent to save souls. He was chosen out of the multitude. They chose Stephen in verse 5, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit. Full of faith and the Holy Spirit. It's about more than bread. The need to sort out this problem in the daily distribution of alms, that was what gave rise to this. But it's about more than giving out bread, isn't it, there in verse 2. It appears just to be a matter of relief work, doesn't it? But it's so much more than that. Multitudes of people were being saved in verse 1 and in verse 7. As you read it in the passage there, the word of God increased and spread greatly, and many came to faith. But multitudes more were in need of this same spiritual food, which is why we read in verse 8, Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and signs among the people. Why? Just for display? No. So that they might come to partake of that spiritual food that they needed, that bread from heaven, Jesus Christ himself. The word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith, and men like Stephen went out and preached this gospel to great effect, making many disciples who came to know the Lord and to follow him. 10,000 people standing in Haslam Park would be quite a sight, wouldn't it? Intently listening to the preaching of the gospel, if we could see a sight like that. But you see, God is only looking for you today. God sees the teeming millions. He sees the thousands of men and women who are unbelieving in our towns and cities. He sees the multitudes, but he calls men by name, one man at a time, as it were. He's interested in the individual, in people like you and me. Grace is to all men throughout all the world. But salvation is to him who hears, in order that you might become a disciple of Jesus Christ, just like Stephen and these other men here. The word of God says in Hebrews 3:15, today, if you hear his voice, harden not your hearts. God is speaking to you as individual men and women. See, the Lord longs to make you like Stephen. I don't mean people working signs and wonders and power. We focus on those things, don't we? But men like Stephen, full of faith, full of the Holy Spirit. The Lord longs for you to come to know him in this way. Yes, God will take care of your needs. That's evident from this passage that is here before us. He's the God who feeds the sparrows. He's the God who clothes the fields. He's the God who opens his hand and satisfies the desire of every living thing. And yet the real need is still, isn't it, that bread from heaven. So that you come to feed on him in your hearts by faith, so that you become men and women full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, so that you become his disciples. This is about the multiplying of the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said, didn't he, in John 6:27, do not labor for food which perishes, but for food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you. It's good to hear and to heed and to come under the sound of the gospel and to hear these things. But Jesus Christ will do you no good at all until he dwells in your hearts by faith, until you become a disciple, a follower of Jesus. Notice what it says about Stephen there in verse 5. He was a man full of faith, and full of the Holy Spirit. He was a disciple, a true disciple, a follower, a deacon, a servant of the Lord. But it's more than that, isn't it? Full of faith, we are told there in that verse. A man in whom the Spirit of God dwelt. The Spirit of Christ was in this man and in much evidence in the life of this man. Does that describe you this morning? Are you someone in whom God's Spirit dwells? So that you're a man, a woman, like Stephen, full of faith, full of the Holy Spirit. You have faith. Do you have the Spirit of God? In other words, we're really getting down to the nitty-gritty of what it is to be a Christian here, aren't we? What is it to be a Christian? What is it to be a disciple, a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ? Is it a man who believes in God? Is that what makes you a disciple? Is it someone who believes in the Bible and reads the Word of God? Is it that that makes you a disciple, a follower of the Lord Jesus? Is it someone who believes in Jesus? Is that what makes you a true disciple? Well, what did Jesus tell a God-believing, Bible-believing, Messiah-believing man who came to see him? In John 3:3, Jesus said, "Unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." These apostles, this man Stephen, and the others who were chosen, and the apostles who were preaching these things, they were men who had faith, and they had the Spirit of God. It's because they had the Spirit of God that these men still speak to us today. Without the Spirit, without that faith that comes by the Spirit, he's just a religious man, like so many of the Jews that he was ministering amongst. He's just a character from the Scriptures. But the Spirit of God was in this man. He was full of faith and full of the Holy Spirit. And so he speaks to us of God's power and of God's work and of the Spirit in the life of a man like Stephen. And others. He was a disciple of Jesus. And he was a man of faith. This text here, this passage here, gives us a full description of a believer. And it's important for us to understand and to know what this is saying to us. It's important to compare yourself to this man, Stephen. Your own experience of God. Do you know the Spirit in your life? Have you received the gospel in the same way that this man did, so that you're full of faith? I don't mean working signs and wonders and miracles. But apart from that, there was still something that made this man Stephen different from the Jews that were around about him. Look in verse 9 there. We're told that there arose from what is called the synagogue of the freedmen. Men disputing with Stephen. In appearance, he was just the same as they were. He dressed the same. He spoke the same. He read the same scriptures. He went to the same kind of synagogue. He did all the things that they did. He appeared to be just the same as they were. That outward appearance was no different until you get down to verse 15. And then when you get down to verse 15, you read that as he stood in the council, his face shone like an angel. He appears to be the same as these Jews to whom he is preaching, but they're different. And the sparks fly between them. And as you read verse 9, 10, 11, and 12, you see there's a great back and forth, there's a great argument and dispute between Stephen and these men. Why the disputes? Why the fireworks? Well, the battle is between faith and religion. It always is. There's always a clash. There's always a battle between faith and religion. Whether it's Jews, like in Stephen's day, or whether it's atheists or evolutionists today. If you proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, and salvation by faith alone in him, you're putting the fat into the fire. And there's going to be disputes. People get annoyed, don't they, when you ruffle their religion. They get angry. They turn nasty, like these men here. They secretly induced men in verse 11 to say that they'd heard him speak blasphemous things. People get annoyed, don't they? But you see what was different about Stephen. You see, the Christian faith is different, isn't it? In verse 15, we're told that his face shone like the face of an angel. He was a man full of faith. He looked like an angel, not apoplectic and angry because these men were making up these rumors and saying false things about him and arguing and disputing with him. That's a vital observation that's made there in verse 15. It's not poetic propaganda. It's a sign that God really was with this man and in his life and working in his life. His face shone like an angel. You see, Stephen did what Jesus did when people disputed with him and argued against him. The Apostle Peter in 1 Peter 2:23 says, when he, Jesus, was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. And Stephen, like Jesus, had faith in God. And he knew that the presence and the influence and the work and the grace of the Holy Spirit, of God's Spirit in his life. It was obvious there was spiritual fruit visible in the life of this man. They disputed with him, but we see that there was the gentleness and faithfulness about Stephen and self-control in this situation. He was a man full of faith. Faith is more than a profession that Jesus is Lord. He hasn't got religion. He's got God. He's got the Spirit of Christ in him. God in a man's life is recognizable. And that's what made Stephen different. What is it to be full of faith? Well, you commit yourself to God. And you commit your situation to God. And we notice there in verse 11 and 12, as these men stir up all kinds of crowds and words against Stephen, Stephen's response is not to fight fire with fire, but to exercise faith. He was faithful. He had confidence in God. Jesus promised his disciples, didn't he, that God would be with them in Mark 13, 11. Do not worry beforehand, or premeditate what you will speak, but whatever is given you in that hour, speak that. This is exactly what Jesus had said. It's working out exactly how Jesus said it would. The Lord helped this man because his spirit was in this man. The Lord is a shield around all his people to deliver them. Some of you here have known that experience of deliverance. And the presence and the shielding of the Lord in your lives. So why was he full of faith? You know, people sometimes say, I'm sure you've heard it, oh, I wish I had your faith. It's like it's some kind of skill or ability, like being good at football or something like that. You know, it's just a matter of practice, because I've been practicing a few more years than you have. I'm better at faith than you are. That's not it at all. This man had faith because he received it. The things concerning Jesus Christ sound weird, don't they? You know, when we speak of him walking on the water, feeding 5,000 people, bringing dead people back to life, it sounds weird, doesn't it? And strange. And not just to modern ears. These men in verse 9 were disputing with him about the things that he was telling them concerning Jesus Christ. In Capernaum, Jesus was asked, what is this? What is this new doctrine that you are bringing? And Paul in Athens, the Athenians, said to him, didn't they, you were bringing some strange things to our ears. Therefore, we want to know what these things mean. But people don't normally believe in Jesus or in the resurrection. And it's not just because of science and technology and because things have moved on in our day. It's something more than that. It's... Well, what the Bible says, it's deadness. Men and women are dead to God. They cannot respond to the things of God. I read recently of an experiment that a man did. He found a dead bird in his garden. And he took his children out and said to them, let's see if we can bring this bird back to life. And the children stood round and shouted at the bird to get up and fly and come back to life. But of course, nothing happened. The bird couldn't hear them or respond. It was dead. And this is exactly how the Bible describes us. You know, you might just as well go and sound an air raid siren in the middle of a cemetery. You're not going to get any response, are you? The Bible says that we are dead to God, spiritual death, unbelief. But God, by His Spirit, brings new life. It's called being born again. And those who are in Christ, and in whom is the Spirit of Christ, they've experienced new birth. They have an entirely whole new life. And they are given faith as a gift from God so that they can believe these things. And the gospel and the things concerning Jesus Christ are known to be absolutely true. These men haven't had their heads filled with nonsense. They haven't come to a decision waking up one morning and just deciding to themselves, I'm going to believe in Jesus today. They've been given faith. And the Spirit of God has given them that faith. They're saved by faith. He was a disciple. He was a man of faith. And he was full of the Spirit. There are other notable consequences about Stephen, aren't there? Because he was full of the Spirit of God. He now belonged to Jesus. The Holy Spirit in this man, in the life of any believer, is a stamp of possession. A mark of ownership. Saying that this man, this woman, now belongs to God. Like coming under new management. When Jesus came into the world, he came with a purpose. And you might remember the words of the angel that spoke to Joseph and to Mary before Jesus was born. In Matthew 1:21, Joseph was told, "You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." And it's a language of possession, isn't it? Men and women who are his. Jesus came as the shepherd of his people Israel. The Bible, especially the New Testament, identifies men as sheep. A bit woolly-headed, liable to stray and do silly things. In need of someone to gather them in and to round them up and to keep them. God had seen his people scattered and he sent his son, the shepherd, to gather them in and to keep them. John 6:37 says, "All that the Father gives to me will come to me." And this text here, this passage here in Stephen and these apostles and these disciples, it identifies men and women who had been given to Jesus Christ, who now belonged to Jesus Christ. People given by the Father. On many occasions, if you read the Gospels, you'll see that Jesus speaks of his sheep, his lambs, his brethren, his friends, his disciples. It's all prefixed by that word, his. They're men and women who belong to him. What is it to belong to the Lord? Well, you're not your own anymore. You're his. You're bought and paid for by his death. The purchase of blood. You're blood bound to the Lord. The New Testament speaks of people who were not his, but now, through faith, the gift of faith and the Spirit of God, the purchase of blood, they are his. Peter says, "You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people." See what God is doing? He sent Jesus to gather in his people. He fills them with his Spirit. He puts his mark upon their lives and they become indwelt by the Spirit. Stephen was a man full of the Spirit. And because he was full of the Spirit, his witness stirred up opposition. These violent and unscrupulous men in verse 12 and 13, these were men who were gunning for Stephen. He's like a fox, isn't he? Surrounded by the hounds. Jesus had that experience. It's recorded in Psalm 22. The dogs that surrounded him. The bulls of Bashan that were all about him. As that psalm speaks of his crucifixion. Stephen was full of the Spirit. That can mean things get uncomfortable at times. Dangerous even, like for Stephen here. But he's not afraid.
He's not intimidated by this at all. In fact, in verse 15, we read there, as we've noted a couple of times, he looked as though he had the face of an angel. The Spirit of God in this man was keeping him safe and keeping him calm. David had that similar experience when men sought after his life. We began with Psalm 3 this morning, when he was running away from Absalom. He lay down and slept and awoke in the morning, and the Lord was still with him. This is the difference that the Spirit of God makes. Jesus draws near to his people by his Spirit. And with the Lord Jesus, with the Spirit of God in your life, you're secure. You're safe. You become like this man. He brings peace into your situation, whatever that situation is. The Word of God says in Isaiah 26:3, you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed upon you. That's a wonderful promise, isn't it? If you're facing any difficulties in your life just now. Those who trust in the Lord are kept. No one can threaten the Lord's people. Or if they do, they can't do any real or lasting harm. Nobody can snatch you from out of his hand. Nobody can destroy the life that he gives you. These men tried. But in verse 10, they were not able to resist the wisdom and the Spirit by which he spoke. The Lord doesn't just protect people in word. He helps them in reality. He comes to them by his Spirit. People like Stephen, full of faith and full of the Spirit, are able to hold their own. See, belonging to Jesus means that you're part of God's family. And God loves his children. He loves those that belong to him. He knows how to deliver them. And when you're part of God's family, when you become a part of the household of God, as the Bible tells us, all the resources of God are suddenly available to you. That's why Stephen was able to stand against this man. It's evidence that you belong. It's a work of the Spirit. It's unmistakable. He had the family likeness. He behaved how Jesus behaved. He behaved just like the apostles. He served gladly. He bore witness. He spoke with wisdom. And yes, he worked signs and wonders. God was with this man by his Spirit. He was a new man. A different man. The Lord saves us in order to be with us, to be with his people, all who believe and trust in him. You can know this blessing this morning. You can come to him by faith, believing in his Son, Jesus Christ, confessing your sin, turning away from it, turning to God with all your heart, and you can be like Stephen today, full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We're going to